look at verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Amen. I thought we were had concluded the whole temptation phase and gave a second look at this passage, and this is actually the final step in the final process or the concluding thought to the temptation of Jesus. So the first thing that I want to do before we look at the passage itself is to mention the three things that precipitate the announcement that is housed in this passage. Three things that precipitate, in fact, I would say three necessary things that precipitate the announcement in this passage. I know we alluded to some of this last week at the conclusion of last week's message, but three things. Number one, the affirmation of Jesus by God the Father in his baptism. That precipitates this particular announcement, and we'll see how it plays together. And in that affirmation, God the Father speaks from heaven and declares that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. After the Father has, or when the Father makes this announcement, Jesus is also crowned, as it were, or anointed by the Holy Spirit. So the affirmation of Jesus in his baptism precipitates the announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand, and even the call to repentance and to receive, in essence, to receive that kingdom. So it is the affirmation of Jesus by the announcement of the Father and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that precipitates this announcement is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus is affirmed by the Father as being the proper human being that man is supposed to be. He has met with the approval of the Father fully and finally. And then, so therefore, he is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. He is tempted by Satan. And again, in human flesh, and what is affirmed here is that man has finally stood up to the enemy. The one that caused our forefather Adam to fall has been defeated by not by angels from heaven, not even by God himself just striking him down, but a human being in our likeness has stood up to the temptations of the evil one, and he has been resisted. And the third thing is, once Jesus has resisted Satan's temptations, he then dismisses him. Go ahead and be gone. In essence, and we had addressed this a little bit last week, what Jesus is doing is part of not just his function as our king and our high priest, but what Jesus is doing is exercising the dominion that God gave to Adam, that he is to exercise dominion over all creeping things, all crawling things, everything that God has made. Jesus is exercising that dominion so that under his watch and his rule, everything is as the Father has required of this human being. So these three significant events, Jesus being affirmed by the Father and anointed by the Spirit, Jesus being tempted by the same one that tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, and then Jesus dismissing Satan, telling him to be gone, indicating that he is the one who is the conqueror in that contest. Well, these three things precipitate or open the door for the announcement that is contained in our text. And it's because these three things that have been done that we move to the statement of this announcement. The announcement in verse 7 or 17 is that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I should make this statement just as a qualifier so that we don't think that God ever lost his kingdom. God never stopped being the Lord of heaven and earth. That's important for us to understand. Man lost his authority to govern what God is over, but God never stopped being over the earth. So sometimes we mistakenly present it as if man has fallen into sin, and we know that to be true, and somehow God has lost his right to rule within the earth. But we see through a whole host of testimonies, even from the Old Testament, that God is sovereign and he never gave up control. Man became out of control, but God still is sovereign. God even controls uncontrollable man. But the testimony is clear throughout scriptures that God is sovereign over the kings of the earth. He is sovereign over the Pharaoh that the Lord troubled through a dream and let him know about Abraham's scheme of saying that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. And the Lord troubled this man, and God dealt with him. And God is the one who is sovereign even over the king of Egypt under Joseph when Joseph served him. And the scripture says that there was an excellent spirit within Joseph. And the king of Israel, of Egypt recognized that and recognized that the God of Joseph was a God to be reckoned with. We see it in the testimonies of the nations as the children of Israel wander through the wilderness and on their way into Canaan, even when they come into Canaan itself, into Jericho. Remember the testimony of Rahab. We know what your God has done. Certainly the testimony of the final Pharaoh that held the children of Israel in bondage, God made him know that I am still God. I haven't abdicated. Yes, there are evil thrones that rise, but I am still God. So when we talk about, and even, of course, in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, once he is driven to the field as a madman, when the Lord restores his sanity, he confesses and gives us one of the most beautiful and powerful expressions of God's sovereign rule over all things and all kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar says, God is the one, the God of heaven, the Yahweh, he is the one that brings kingdoms up and he brings them down. He distributes them at his own pleasure. So when we talk about the kingdom of God being at hand, it's not because God ever stopped being king. It's just that the created order, having fallen into disorder because of Adam's sin, everyone has gone about seeking their own king or their own kingdom. And so God has once again, in the presence of Jesus, has come to establish the actual boundaries of his kingdom. And claiming what has already been true, but demonstrating in more demonstrative ways that he is Lord and God over all. Now, with that as a backdrop, let's look at three things then from this particular announcement. And the first thing to observe is that the establishment of the kingdom of God, and whatever it entails, the establishment of the kingdom of God is not by human effort other than the effort and the finished work of Jesus Christ, or the work of Jesus. That is what establishes the kingdom of God. So when Jesus says, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand, he can say that because he has been approved by the Father. He can say that because he has already defeated the one that Paul calls in 2 Corinthians the God of this world. The one he is not really in charge of anything. He just acts like he is. He thinks that he is. And so he does hold all unbelievers in the grip of his influence, but he doesn't rule anything. And you know, that's just good to be reminded of. Satan never did and never does rule anything. But the reason he was tossed out of heaven, in essence, is because he wanted to rule everything. He wanted the worship that should have been directed towards God. And so God casts him to the earth, allows him to deceive fallen men. But Satan doesn't rule anything. He just acts like it. He just acts like he's in charge. I like Seinfeld and, you know, the show Seinfeld, and it's always in syndication. One of the things I love about being on the East Coast is that on the different cable shows on any given night, you get 8 consecutive episodes of Seinfeld, 4 on one channel and 4 on another. And I love watching the old Seinfeld reruns. And there was an episode, Kramer, if anyone is familiar with the series, Kramer was Jerry's neighbor, and no one ever knew what he did for work. And then one day he happens to be in an office building and people thought he worked there. So they just kind of took him into their fellowship and whatever. And he was showing up every day as if he worked, but he didn't really have a job. And he was going to lunch with people. And then finally it was discovered that you don't even work for us. You know? And so it's like, I want to fire you, but you don't work for us. You don't work here. And that's what is exposed when Jesus engages in the temptation with Satan and he is victorious. What is exposed in Satan is that he doesn't have power. That's what's exposed. And so the kingdom of God is really like, you know, in The Wizard of Oz, when Toto the dog goes behind the screen and shows that the big bad wizard is really just a little man behind the curtains being projected onto a screen. And what Jesus does, he doesn't, as we mentioned last week, there's no oil that's cast on him, on Satan. There's no holy water that's poured out on him. There's no cantations. There's nothing. Jesus simply said, I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to worship you and get away from you. Jesus defeats him and exposes that Satan has no authority other than the authority that we give him. He has no power. He influences and entices. But as we looked at this morning, our sin doesn't come because Satan all of a sudden got a hold of us and we went into a trance. No, everything that we, all the service that we yield to Satan, we volunteer. And so what Jesus does is he exposes that the God of this world is no God at all. And so therefore, the first thing to acknowledge and the first thing to observe is that when we speak about the kingdom of God is not the result of human effort. We are not sending up timber, building his kingdom. We are not establishing his kingdom. Jesus has established his kingdom. He's established his kingdom or the kingdom of God by showing a human being subject to the word of God, exercising the dominion of God and meeting with the approval of God. And so therefore the kingdom of God is established not by anything that we do, not by even our praying the kingdom up. We don't pray it up. We don't build it up. We are called into a kingdom that already exists. And so the work of establishing the kingdom is the work of Christ himself. What he will do throughout the course of his earthly ministry is finally and fully and firmly establish the kingdom of God. And so we begin with this announcement by understanding that Jesus, because this is part of our assignment as the church, and this is part of our assignment as believers, that we are to announce the kingdom's presence. Not that it is coming, but the kingdom of God is at hand. And the reason the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand is because Jesus has done all the work. In fact, it's interesting that in the very next chapter, when Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount and he begins to talk about the holiness and the character of God's kingdom, notice what he does. He begins with beatitudes, what we call the beatitudes, which are blessings. And what he's essentially doing is giving the kingdom away. Notice what he says. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because he has come to establish the kingdom, and therefore he has a right to give it away. And what Jesus does through his preaching and teaching is bring people into the existing kingdom of God. So the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, and they are interchangeable terms. It's interesting that there has been a whole series of books and dialogues back and forth over the years trying to fine tune the differences and distinctions between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But that's a distinction that doesn't exist. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. So there's no difference there. And so what Jesus does is he has established the kingdom by his winning in the temptation or resisting the temptations of Satan. It will be finalized when he crushes the head of the evil one and consummated in his second coming. But the kingdom has been established by Jesus. But here's the second observation that we need to make. And that is that Jesus not only is the one who has established the kingdom, but you notice that he begins with the call to repent. Repent, he says. Repent. And the call to repent, which the word repent means to have a change of mind. The reason that there is a call to repent, well, I should say first that the call to repent is in conjunction with the announcement. The announcement is that the kingdom is at hand. And because of that, it is necessary for anyone that would enter into the kingdom of God to renounce any other kingdoms. It's important for us to first recognize that everyone is a citizen of a kingdom, even if it's our own making. There are kingdoms, there are geopolitical kingdoms, there are power structures that claim kinship and kingship, and there are a number of things externally that claim authority on us. And we are all subjects of any number of external kingdoms. This morning, we also talked about the internal kingdoms that we set up. And by a kingdom, what we mean is that those things that claim authority over us in terms of our obedience. And so there are things externally that claim authority over us. And here's the interesting thing in terms of external kingdom claims, that because we are kingdoms or we are citizens of the kingdom of God, we are to be subject to rulers up to a point. And we are to recognize, yeah, we can live peaceably among men in their power structures because we are citizens of the kingdom of God. But at the point when they conflict with God's authority, then we have to draw the line. But in addition to external kingdoms that claim our loyalty and claim and desire us to submit to them, there are a host of internal kingdoms. All of the passions and desires that we spoke of this morning, those are nothing more than kingdoms. In fact, David Foster Wallace, in talking about our self-centeredness, he describes it as a skull-sized kingdom. A skull-sized kingdom. In other words, there are kingdoms within each one of our heads that we make ourselves subjects to. Sometimes those skull-sized kingdoms are our own ambitions, our desire for wealth, our desire for things. Paul in Philippians speaks of those false teachers and those that were taking advantage of the flock, of those whose God was their belly. You could say the same thing that if a man's God is his belly, that's to say that his belly is his king. And so he's driven by appetites. And so many of us are bound by the tyranny, because here's the other thing. Every kingdom that is not the kingdom of God has a tyrant for a king. And everyone who is a subject of that kingdom that is not the kingdom of God is really in servitude. In other words, you're a slave to that king. Now, it doesn't mean if we understand externally, if we understand that God is sovereign over all and God is our God, whether we live in a democracy or whether we live in a monarchy, God is the sovereign and absolute ruler over all, then we can give honor to those secondary positions, because as Paul says in the book of Romans, that God is the subject or God is the source of all authority. All authority is from him. And so, but when it comes to those skull-sized kingdoms, when it comes to the kingdom of our own careers or the kingdom of our own appetites and our own affections, then what Jesus says is that because the kingdom of God is at hand, it is necessary for us to first renounce all other kings and all other kingdoms. It's interesting that we see that immediately following this announcement about the kingdom, what Jesus begins to do is call men out of the kingdom of self. He goes and he calls disciples unto himself, and he tells them that he would make them fishers of men, but he calls them to himself. He begins to make disciples. And so when we come into the kingdom initially, and certainly this is what is intended, that if we are to be received into the kingdom of God, we can't establish it because it's established by Christ himself. But when we come into the kingdom, the requirement is repentance. And to repent is to turn, to have a change of mind, and then turn from that towards another direction. And so, therefore, what Jesus is doing in saying that repent because the kingdom of God is at hand is reminding every listener, even as he preaches and teaches, even as the Roman Empire remains in its all of its structure and infrastructure and being what it is, what Jesus is telling those citizens of the Roman Empire is that in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you must renounce Rome as the sovereign ruler. Doesn't mean you don't obey them, but recognize there's a God greater than Caesar. In fact, that Caesar is no God at all. And the same thing for our skull-sized kingdoms. Brothers and sisters, what we have to recognize is that we must turn over. We must recognize that there is a greater kingdom and a greater king. And so repentance is a part of this announcement. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, that brings us to the third and final thing, and that is about this call to repentance. Repentance should be understood from two vantage points. First off, unto salvation. Repentance unto salvation. Repentance unto salvation means that we have renounced self and we have turned to the lordship of God. We understand that all power ultimately is His power, and so we exit the kingdom of the flesh and turn to the kingdom that is given by the Spirit. And when we initially repent, we turn from our fallen condition and find that there's only life found in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of man, is either falling or already fallen. It's corrupt. It's not going anywhere but down. And so we don't understand that we're in a dying situation outside of the kingdom of God. So when we repent, which is why John says we go from death unto life, why Peter says that we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so when we repent, we are renouncing the darkness of our fallen condition, and we are embracing the gift of eternal life and the light that is in Jesus. And really, anyone who has made such a profession is a member of the kingdom of God. I mean, it's as simple as that. Everyone who has renounced self and has denounced themselves and any other ruler, anyone who has been taken from the grip of Satan and the kingdom of darkness, is now a citizen of the kingdom of God. But then there's another dimension of repentance, and that's repentance that takes place as a part of our ongoing sanctification process. For all of those who are citizens of the kingdom and those who have been called and snatched out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, for them now, as an ongoing process, it is a matter of repentance. And so what is it? And in fact, it's my point is this, is that when we look at this call to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand, These words are relevant for every generation of believers. It is relevant for the generation that Jesus is preaching to. It's relevant for us in our evangelism, because that's what we're doing. We're calling men to repent and to be brought under the authority of Christ. But then when it comes to our sanctification, you see, what is sanctification about? It is about us being brought more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Now, if you tease that out, what does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ? Well, it means obviously to be made like Him, but it also means to bring every wayward affection into submission so that nothing trumps the authority and the beauty and the splendor of Christ. Now, the reason that's significant is because what is it, as we looked at this morning, that draws us away? It is when we bow ourselves down to other kings, whether it's the king of our own ambition, whether it's the king of our own passion, whether it's the king of pleasure, whether it's the king of politics, whatever it is, we have brought ourselves under the rule of a king that is now in competition with God. So here's what we're saying. When Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand, this is evangelistic in that we are calling sinners into the kingdom. But this is also a matter of sanctification. I would, and I pray that believers would more and more recognize the sovereign and authoritative rule of Christ in our lives. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, where he says that we bring every thought into captivity. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal for tearing up political structures. But the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, for bringing down arguments, for bringing down every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, brothers and sisters, here's what I'm saying. Wherever you are in your Christian walk, whatever that you wrestle with that hinders you from seeing Christ as greater than all and more desirable than all, then here's the announcement. The kingdom of heaven has been given to you. Therefore, repent. Recognize that wayward affections, recognize that rebellion is a rebellion against the authority of the sovereign rule of Christ. Not unto salvation, but those who are saved. Those who are saved that somehow have found more authority in being the servant of the evil one than they have, more pleasure than they in being the hand tool or the handmaiden of the evil one than being sons and daughters of the kingdom of light. Repentance in this second category of sanctification is living more and more with the realization that God is the sovereign king and ruler over all, and I am his subject. In fact, Jesus, as a part of the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches his disciples how to pray. And the first line, what he tells them in that prayer, within the body of that prayer, is this statement, this petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the substance of that petition is, Lord, let me be on earth what angels are in heaven. That's the goal of our sanctification, so that we, as I mentioned this a few weeks ago in Indianapolis, that Christians, or no, actually it was in Waukegan, I forget. But here's the point that we made, is that Christians are brochures of heaven. That's what we are. We are, you know, when you have a school or store or restaurant or whatever, you have a brochure. You want to bring people in, so you have a brochure that shows glossy, nice pictures of what it's like to be there, and you want to show what's on the menu. You want to show everything enough to get people interested in coming in. God has left us here as brochures of his kingdom, so that people would be able to see in us, even as we go through the ups and downs of life, even as we wrestle with our own schedules and everything else, to show what it means to be yielded to the will of God in all things. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is at hand. Your enemy has been defeated. Your king has been anointed. And the king has been exalted. And so therefore, repent. What do we repent of anything that hinders us from seeing or showing the beauty of the king as we ought? I do believe that we grow in grace as we grow in our submission to the Lord of heaven. You don't have to walk an aisle. No, you don't have to rededicate yourself, and you don't have to pray a special prayer that Lord, I've made you the savior of my life, but now I want to make you Lord of my life. God has already done that for you. You don't, I've said this before, that we don't make Jesus Lord. God did that. That's what Peter says, that in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, that God has made him both savior and Lord. And so he is the one who has exalted him. And here is what our sanctification consists of: recognizing more and more the beauty of his rule and submitting more and more to his authority. Do you not hear Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest"? Because the kingdom of God is about the rest of God that is located in the person of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, when we walk contrary to that rest, when our thoughts are not governed by that rest, then here's the announcement. Repent. Repent. Turn from whatever that is exalted above the authority of Christ, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Submit so that you might show, and so that you might first see the beauty and the desirability of the king and the kingdom, and that others, when they see you, they would want to be under his rule. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And our Savior has defeated our enemy, and God has announced his approval. And so all who are in him and all who are with him are also approved, which means you have the authority to bring down anything that exalts itself against the knowledge and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.